directly spoken by Lord Krishna, and it contains all the Vedic philosophy in brief. The only problem is that many people speak on the authority of Bhagavad Gita, but misinterpret it and don't accept the actual conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita. So this is a misuse of authority. Whereas the Bhagavad Gita, when it's understood rightly, which is the understanding that Arjuna had it when he heard it from Krishna, it can bring great benefit to everyone. When it's misinterpreted, it can actually have the opposite effect. So one important mission of Srila Prabhupada was to set this right. Therefore, he followed the commentaries of Baladevija Goswami and other Vaishnava Acharyas to explain what Krishna had said in his commentaries without changing any of it. And therefore, his edition is called Bhagavad Gita as it is. I would like to mention just a few of the misinterpretations, reading a particular verse for each one, and why people think this is the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita, and then why it should not be understood that way. We can say immediately that the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita is to surrender to Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The concluding verse, the 18th chapter, it is Sarva Dharma Paridarshan Ali Kam Sarva Bhaja Ahamstam Sarva Papi Yu Moksha Shami Vasaja. Where Krishna says, give up all other conclusions, and even if I taught them myself as temporary aids to your progress, finally give them up, and here is my confidential instruction. Surrender to me, and I will protect you from reactions to all sins. So this is the actual conclusion. Now, going over some of the opinions that are not given by authorized acharyas, but by people who use Bhagavad Gita for their own aims, we often hear that the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita is simply that one should do his occupational duty in this world. As if nothing more than this is being taught by the Lord. And people who think like this think that surrender to Krishna is something unnecessary. As long as I'm doing my work in the world, there's no need to perform any other worship. This is called karma yoga, doing your work, and if one honestly does his work and works hard, then this is what Krishna asked Arjuna to do, to work as a warrior, and that is identical to spiritual work. It is the goal. So they may derive this idea because, of course, there is some teaching which does, of course, advocate work or action in the Bhagavad Gita. But Krishna never said you just work hard at your job and that equals God consciousness. But there is a special art to the work which Krishna speaks about. But one might get this idea about work being the goal. For example, in the third chapter, where Krishna says that it is better to work than to try to meditate prematurely, to give up your work before you're actually purified and make a show of being a transcendentalist. For example, he says, one who restrains the senses of action, but whose mind dwells on sense objects, Certainly deludes himself and is called a pretender. On the other hand, if a sincere person tries to control the active senses by the mind and begins karma yoga without attachment, he is by far superior. Perform your prescribed duty, for doing so is better than not working. One cannot even maintain one's physical body without work. This is a recommendation for work. However, now we will read a key verse about work, by which we see what Krishna is actually talking about when he says one should work, and that this is important, yoga. Yagnartha kamano nyatra loko yam karma bandhana tadartam karma punteya mukta sangha samachara. Work then as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed. Otherwise, work causes bondage in this material world. Therefore, O son of Kunti, perform your prescribed duties for his satisfaction, and in that way you will always remain free from bondage. So this is the kind of work we should do. Work in itself will be entangling you. You work, you get money, and if it's not in Krishna consciousness, you spend the money in a material way, and then you build karma. Even if you are working for mankind, or working for your family, or some goal beyond your selfish interest, that work will entangle you in taking birth again in the material world. But if work is done as yajna, as sacrifice for Vishnu, Krishna says in this 3.9 that I read, that Krishna is satisfied, then you've learned how to actually work. And that work, which is done for Vishnu, has no karmic reaction, good or bad. It is yoga. It is devotional service. So this is how to work. Krishna, in Bhagavad Gita, does teach, in one sense, different paths. He teaches the path of work, the path of yoga, the path of study or meditation. But in each case, the perfection or conclusion of that path is devotion to Krishna. Whatever path you take, if you hear from Krishna, he tells you how to dovetail that in devotional service to him. And then in the end he says, why not just do it directly to me? My other activity is worship. But even if somebody thinks Bhagavad Gita is teaching a path of work, or he wishes to follow that path, then it is only acceptable if it is devotion to Vishnu. Now, how you work, that it is devotion to Vishnu, that has to be done by being guided by a representative of Vishnu, or the Vaishnava, or by Krishna directly. But it cannot be that any material work is a yajna, but it has to be directly done under Krishna's instruction. So we won't get into the detail of that. But suffice to say, work in itself is not the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. Then why would it be considered such a sublime book just to tell people to work? Everyone is telling people to work. The government is telling. There's no special transcendental knowledge in that. Krishna must be teaching something more than work as the highest religion. In fact, he is teaching the highest religion is to develop love of the Supreme Personality of Godhead through your work or through whatever you do. So that is one. Another popular misconception which is taught by many swamis and scholars is the idea that ultimately the Bhagavad Gita is teaching us the goal of liberation by merging into the impersonal Brahma or the impersonal oneness. And although Krishna is there as a person, he teaches the Bhagavad Gita, nevertheless, beyond Krishna is this impersonal one. And so such scholars, they take Krishna to be perhaps a very advanced person. He himself is being realized in the Brahman, and therefore he's teaching us that we should all merge into the Brahman. question Mayavadi or impersonalist philosopher, he already has this philosophy, either as taught by great impersonalist philosopher Shankara or wherever they have devised it. And so they come to Bhagavad Gita with that set conclusion that they will find that in the Bhagavad Gita also. And so they try to twist the direct meanings of the Bhagavad Gita, which is, if you really study it impartially, it is a work of bhakti, it is a work of devotion, not a work of teaching that everyone is equal in all respects to the Absolute. But we who are wanting to hear Bhagavad Gita should know. Therefore, as soon as we hear someone say, oh, Bhagavad Gita, you know, it teaches to become one and merge into the impersonal, we should know this is not Bhagavad Gita. This person is concocting something different than what Krishna teaches. So to teach this, or to disprove this, we could show so many verses wherever Krishna says that he is the supreme truth. There are dozens and dozens of verses. Matapraparam nanya kinchirasti dananjaya. There is no truth higher than me. Aham sarasya kabhavo mattak sarvabhartate. Everything comes from me. Aham maniri devanam. I am the source of all the demigods. On and on and on. Krishna declares himself, and Arjuna declares, Param Brahma Param Dham. You are the supreme Brahma. Higher than Brahma is the Para Brahma, you, the supreme truth. And not only I say this, says Arjuna, but all great sages like Narada and Vyasa and Asika and Devala, they also say this. So, this is not a problem to counter the idea that Krishna is a mere speaker advocating the impersonal oneness. But we'll show one particular section which disproves this. Now, in the chapter 14, verse 26, it appears that Krishna recommends understanding impersonal Brahma, where he says, Mam chayo vyavicharina bhakti yogina sevate sabunam samhityai kandrava muyai kopate. One who engages in full devotional service, unfailing in all circumstances, at once transcends the modes of material nature and thus comes to the level of Brahma. So Brahma means knowledge of our eternal nature. And it's not that Krishna is teaching against Brahma, but it's the beginning realization of spiritual life. I'm not this body. I am eternal spirit. Aham, I am Brahmasmi. I am Brahma. I'm not a body. I'm spirit. This is the beginning meditation. But beyond my individual spirit, Brahma, there's a supreme Brahma. Parabrahma, that is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So if Krishna says that you should come to the level of Brahma, he means you should come to become transcendental. And in this particular verse, he says that by engaging in devotional service, that's how you come to the Brahman level. But then to make it even clearer, in the next verse, he says, Brahmanohi patisthaham, and I am the basis of the impersonal Brahman, which is immortal, imperishable, and eternal, and is the constitutional position of ultimate happiness. So this means, I am the basis of the impersonal Brahman, that the eternal, impersonal spirit comes from the body of Krishna, and is his energy, like the sunshine comes from the sun. So which is greater, the sun planet or the sunshine that comes from the planet? The answer is the sun planet is the greater, the source of the sunshine. So similarly, the spirit of light, impersonal, Brahman, is coming from Krishna, as he declares in Bhagavad Gita. So this is another misconception that we should not follow. I'll only mention a couple more, although there are many, many. But one very common misconception in Hinduism is that there are many gods and all gods are equal. And since Bhagavad Gita is a worshipable book, it must teach that also. But we don't find at all that this most popular, most influential book of Hinduism teaches many gods. Rather, the Bhagavad Gita teaches that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, from whom all the gods comes, all the gods come. And there is certainly nothing wrong with the demigods who are like parts of the body of Krishna. And we never disrespect the demigods. They're great living entities, more powerful than we human beings. They're in charge of whole big departments of material management, like sunshine or sun god, or creation. The god who is the creator is Brahma, Lord Brahma. And the god who is the annihilator of when it's time for annihilation under the will of the Lord is Lord Shiva. And Durga, or Kali, she's the mistress of the whole material energy. Yamaraj, the punisher of sinful people at death. All these demigods have functions, and they're given these functions because they are great devotees. But the wrong thing is to consider worship of demigods for getting material results from them to be the goal of religious life. And Krishna particularly speaks of this unequivocally. Antavatu palantesham tad bhakti apamethasam. Men of small intelligence worship the demigods, and their fruits are limited and temporary. Those who worship the demigods go to the planets of the demigods, but my devotees ultimately reach my supreme planet. Men of small intelligence. That means if you worship a demigod to get from that demigod some material benefit, that means you're lusty just for the material benefit. And that's a very inferior type of religion. Religion should be to develop love of God, which is eternal, loving service to the Supreme. So if you make your religion a business exchange, worship a particular god for some benefit, Krishna, he condemns that. He says earlier, those whose intelligence have been stolen by material desires surrender unto demigods and follow the particular rules and regulations of worship according to their own natures. This, of course, the demigod worship is prescribed in the Vedas, but it is only because people are so lusty after material things, the Vedic teachers think it is better that at least a person worships a demigod for the material benefit, rather than try to get it in an irreligious or illegal way. But ultimately, the confidential knowledge is, why don't you give this up, this business kind of worship of the gods? Don't you know the gods actually are desiring that we become pure devotees of the Supreme Godhead? Vaishnavan Ita Sambhu. Lord Shiva is the greatest Vaishnava, and therefore he carries the water of the Ganges, which comes from the toe of Vishnu, on his head. And Lord Brahma has composed the Brahma Samhita, or hymns to Krishna, Govinda Mani Purisam Tamaham Jami. And Lord Brahma makes beautiful prayer to Krishna in Krishna books. So why not actually follow the devas or the Vaishnava demigods and become directly the worshipper of the Supreme Personality of God, Vishnu, of whom the original form is Krishna. So this is the right understanding. It's very clear from Krishna's words, and yet how widespread this idea is. At least it does not come from Bhagavad Gita. So, aside from other particular conclusions, some people, when they hear many different versions of Bhagavad Gita, that it means worship the impersonal, that it means worship the demigods, that it means just do your work and that's all you have to do, they conclude, oh, actually, there's no conclusion to the Bhagavad Gita. It means anything you want. It means many, many things, not just one thing. It is such a wonderful book, they say, that it has more than one conclusion. And this conclusion that you should surrender to Krishna, that shouldn't be emphasized so much. Bhagavad Gita means many, many things. That's part of its being mysterious, that it has no clear meaning. But this is not straight thinking. Sometimes they say they get this idea because Krishna's in Bhagavad Gita at the end, after he teaches Arjuna, he says, "Now Arjuna, I've taught you everything, so you decide for yourself what you're going to do." But this doesn't mean that Krishna doesn't have a conclusion in mind that he wants Arjuna to follow. What it means when Krishna says, "Arjuna, you decide for yourself what you want to do," it means that God gives the living entity free will. Krishna, as God, gives very clear instructions what to do, but then he tells Arjuna, "Now, are you going to do the right thing or are you going to do a nonsense thing? Make up your own mind." God doesn't force us. We all have a little free will. That's why people don't surrender to Krishna directly, or they do, by proper or misuse of free will. That verse cannot be cited as proof that the Bhagavad Gita has no particular meaning. It can mean anything you like. No, Krishna teaches and then gives you the freedom. But the other verse, which deals with this more clearly, and which is often misinterpreted, is in the fourth chapter, where Krishna says, "Yeyeta mam prapadyante tam sthaiva vajamyaham mamavartman vartante manusiparta sarvasham." As all surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Krita. So the misinterpretation of this verse is that Krishna is saying, whatever you do, it's all the same. It's all surrendered to me. There are many paths to reach me, and they're all equally the same. So whatever anyone is doing, I regard it as the same. But that's not what Krishna is saying. Let's just listen to it again. As all surrender to me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Krita. What Krishna is actually saying is that as each individual approaches him, Krishna individually reciprocates. So if Krishna is everything, and everyone is after different aspects of Krishna in the material world, even people who are trying to enjoy the senses, that's coming from Krishna, because everything is his energy, but it's his lower energy. So if you want to see the Supreme as the impersonal, then Krishna will reciprocate with you in that way. If you think there's no God, then Krishna will reciprocate with you in that way and allow you to think like that, although at the end of your life he will come as death and show you that there is God. But he'll allow you the folly of believing there's no God. If you wish to approach the different demigods, then Krishna will make your faith strong in those demigods. If you wish to be a pure devotee of the Lord, then Krishna says, "Hesham sadhana yuktanam bhajatam prithipurvakam." To those who try to worship me with love, I give them intelligence how to do that. Manusina sarva-shichya-ham-ri-sani-yusko-matak-sputir-gyan-mapo-vanam-sha. I'm in everyone's heart, and from me comes intelligence, knowledge, and forgetfulness. Whatever you want to do, Krishna is the intelligence in your heart, and he reciprocates. If you're thinking, how will I make money? Krishna is helping you. How will I drive the car? Krishna is helping you. We're helpless without the aid of the higher intelligence that comes from God. But the real reciprocation should be to try to revive our eternal love for Krishna, which is the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, "Now I tell you the truth. Everything I have taught you up to now is a lower form of religion. For those who have material desires. But the real truth is that you will be happy if you love me. I am your best friend. I can reciprocate with you as lover, as son, as whatever, in different rasas. But you'll be happy in your eternal loving relationship with me. And this is the truth. This is the intimate revelation of Bhagavad Gita, which has been developed more and more in Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. So we've mentioned some of the misinterpretations, but another question is, if the Bhagavad Gita is so clear as it is, then why are there so many misinterpretations? How can they be so wrong about something that's so clear? So that is also explained in one nice place when Krishna, at the beginning of the chapter called The Most Confidential Knowledge, he tells Arjuna that he is qualified to hear this knowledge. And he says, my dear Arjuna, because you are never envious of me, I shall impart to you this most confidential knowledge and realization, knowing which you shall be relieved of the miseries of material existence. And at the end of the purport to that verse, Prabhupada says, even if they are highly scholarly, generally the commentators are envious of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And because they're envious, their commentaries are useless. The commentaries given by devotees of the Lord are bona fide. No one can explain Bhagavad Gita or give perfect knowledge of Krishna if he is envious. One who criticizes the character of Krishna without knowing him is a fool. So such commentaries should be carefully avoided. For one who understands that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the pure and transcendental personality, these chapters will be very beneficial. This is one of the key reasons, then, that there's a deliberate attempt to avoid Krishna. Not an innocent misunderstanding, even. Krishna said, I am the Supreme. But those who misinterpret say, why should I accept that Krishna is the Supreme? And they want to carry out something in it which shows their envy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is envy of God that brought us to the material world in the first place. And as long as we have this, then even when Krishna comes and speaks through his book, out of envy, we don't accept it in the right way. One example which Prabhupada used to give many, many times was at the end of this ninth chapter, where Krishna says, Madmana Bhagama Bhakto Madhyaji Mandamas Guru Mamri Vaishati Atman Makrayana. Just always think of me and surrender to me, become my devotee. Then the commentator says, one famous commentator says, it is not to Krishna, the person whom we have to surrender, but to the impersonal spirit within Krishna. So this is an example of deliberate change of the meaning. Krishna says, surrender to me, and the commentator says, no, not to Krishna, but to something within Krishna. As if there's a difference between the within and the without of Krishna. Krishna is within and without all spirit. So these kind of interpretations are done in a deliberate attempt, as Prabhupada used to say, to kill Krishna, just like Kamsa, the demon, tried to kill Krishna. They want to kill Krishna and give the Bhagavad Gita without the loving personality of Godhead who spoke it, who is the conclusion. I am the truth, the Krishna said. This I tell you truly, this is the confidential knowledge. I tell you because you're my dear friend. If you surrender to me, I will protect you from all danger. These wonderful verses that come at the end. O Sayan Bharata, surrender unto him utterly. By his grace you will attain transcendental peace and the supreme and eternal abode. Thus I have explained to you knowledge still more confidential. Because you are my very dear friend, I am speaking to you my supreme instruction, the most confidential knowledge of all. Hear this from me for your benefit. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me and offer your homage unto me. Thus you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. Krishna is not saying you will merge into me and enter into, you'll lose yourself and you'll become a piece of light in the ocean of light. He's saying, no, you're a person, that he said at the very beginning about Bhagavad Gita. You're a person, I'm a person, we exist eternally. You're my eternal fragmental part. Give up this material life and come to me and be with me in my spiritual abode. I promise you this because you're my very dear friend. So how they come to these other conclusions, we cannot really understand by any honest process of study of Bhagavad Gita. Only by being misled or by being envious can someone miss the clear message of Bhagavad Gita. But unfortunately, this is very, very widely done, and out of dozens and dozens of editions of Bhagavad Gita, you continually get the impression that Krishna himself is not important, and there's something else more important than surrender to Krishna. So these are the effects of Kali Yuga, where even the sacred book of Bhagavad Gita is rendered so wrong. So this was an important work of Srila Prabhupada to present it as it is and to distribute it widely is the work of his followers and to teach it correctly also so that we can get the benefit of the most important thing in life, our personal relationship with God. Think of what a great disservice it is to prevent somebody from his loving relationship with Krishna. You couldn't do a person more injury than that. And this is what is being done when Bhagavad Gita is presented as if somebody thinks it's a great book, but he pushes Krishna out of the picture, or reduces Krishna. Krishna says of them, Abhajanti Mamuna, Manasimitamakritam, Parambhavanyantamamudaneshwar. The fools and rascals, Krishna himself condemns them. The fools and rascals think that I'm an ordinary man because I appear in a human-like form. They don't know my supreme dominion over all that being. So, Krishna is a person in his original form, as he's depicted, holding the flute in Vrindavan in his original abode. But he has inconceivable power. And just to bring us back to him, he spoke this Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. So we will be protesting this misinterpretation and exposing it, but at the same time we will not be bewildered by them, and we will develop our loving relationship with Krishna by taking the actual message of Bhagavad Gita as it is and practicing Krishna consciousness by serving the Lord and chanting the holy name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. Yeah, thank you very much. So, are there any questions or comments?
Very often when we go out to preach Bhagavad Gita, people, they see that when there's a time for everything, so when God desires that I become a devotee and to serve Him, then I'll become a devotee, so don't try to force me that when God desires, then I'll become a devotee. How do we respond to that?
It is not that you have nothing to do from your side. Krishna says, surrender to me, and he doesn't force you. So, what are you waiting for? God does want you. You say, when God wants me to be a devotee, then it will happen. But we can tell you now, he wants you. He's asking you to surrender. So you have nothing more to wait for. How are you waiting for God to indicate to you that He wants you to surrender? Sometimes we say to someone, do you want a special invitation? See, Krishna is giving you a special invitation. And he wants you to surrender. So now is the time that you should do it. You don't have to wait for any other sign. This is not a bona fide... This is the evasion tactic of person, somebody who doesn't want to surrender to Krishna. This should be understood like that. But because we are in that mentality that we don't want to surrender, Krishna comes and sends his teachers, our representatives, to train us to understand that we should surrender again to Krishna. So when that person says that to you, and you say to him, he says, well, if God wants me to surrender, then it will happen. Well, what is he expecting? How is this to take place any more clearly than it already is being asked? He's implying that it won't be my free will, I'll just be carried along by God himself who will do it. But God doesn't want it to happen that way. He wants you to come forward to him out of your free will. So it won't happen unless you make a move toward him. Certainly Krishna can force us, and the material energy does force us to grow old and to die and to take birth again. But this love of God, that doesn't happen in the same way by force. You're forced to grow old, you're forced to die, you're forced to be reborn, but you're not forced to love. So but Krishna is saying, do it. Do love me. I am your best beloved. Do it. It's in your interest. Offer me. Start by offering me just a little water or leaf or fruit with devotion. I will accept it. But he doesn't force it.
That it's actually
desirable. Prabhupada used to give the example that how the government would tax liquor in an attempt to restrict the drinking of liquor by putting extra prices on it. So the attempt is actually to restrict, not to encourage. But the government knows that people are going to drink anyway, but we'll put some restriction on it. But the ultimate advisable thing is not to do it. But only an intelligent person will understand that. The intelligent person will understand that by worshipping the demigod, what am I getting anyway? I'm getting these different material benefits, and Krishna's allowing me to do it. But I want to do what he wants me to do, actually. And I want some eternal benefits. So you'd have to be intelligent to come to that conclusion. Otherwise, if you think, I just want to worship because from this demigod, when I worship this demigod, I find that I become wealthier, or I want to go to the heavenly planet. These are childish desires. And they're not eternal. So Krishna says, Akama Sarvakamava Mokshakama Udharani Kivina Bhakti Vindriya Jeta Purishamkara. Even if you have material desires, it's better to worship me, to worship Vishnu, and then you'll be more brought, purified to the eternal platform. So that's how a devotee could speak to a person who says, I'm already fixed up in my demigod worship and it's approved by Krishna. Tell him, Krishna's letting you do it, but it's not his actual desire for you. He wants you to grow up and do something better. Right? Yeah.
Once I was speaking to one man from India who translated a Bhagavad Gita himself, and he was saying that in the verse, Mam Chayoti Charyam Bhakti Yoganasayati, Srila Prabhupada, in the word to word, he says that you enter into me, but in the translation he puts, you enter into the kingdom of God. And he was asking me, how can we understand that Srila Prabhupada is not interpreting the Bhagavad Gita there, how can you understand he's actually presenting it as it is, where the translation is different, you know, to the word to word.
Mam Chayoti
Charyam Bhakti Yoganasayati. I'm sorry, Bhakti Amam Abhijana Yavani is just in front of me.
Bhakti Mam Abhijana Yavani is just in front of me. To Mam Tattato Gyapa Vishate Anantra. And Vishate, he enters. One can understand me as I am, the Supreme Personality of God, only by devotional service. And when one is in full consciousness of me by such devotion, he can enter into the kingdom of God. So, Prabhupada even says in the purport, one should not mistakenly think that the word Vishate, quote, enters into me, unquote, supports the monist theory that one becomes homogeneous with the impersonal Brahman. No, Vishate means that one can enter into the abode of the Supreme Lord in one's individuality to engage in his association and render service unto him. For instance, a green bird enters into a green tree not to become one with the tree but to enjoy the fruits of the tree. Using the phrase kingdom of God is in tune with the Siddhanta or the conclusion which Krishna speaks throughout the Bhagavad Gita. Even if there is a question of Srila Prabhupada in translation, sometimes using a different phrase in the translation than he does himself in the synonyms, it is just to amplify the actual conclusion of Krishna and to save us from any possibility of deviation by those who want to take this in a personal way. So it cannot be understood just in an isolated way, but in terms of all the verses of the Bhagavad Gita. If he wants to say, oh, well, this verse would prove that actually you can enter into Krishna, means that Krishna is some kind of impersonal state, and it's not that there's a kingdom of God, but you can enter into him. But that's not the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. So just to clearly prevent any misunderstanding by this verse, Prabhupada says kingdom of God, and but neither is it wrong. That is what it means to enter into me. It means to come. It means to come into my abode, to come into my relationship. It doesn't mean something else. So this is a this is not illegitimate. This kind of translation, which is done by a realized acharya with full knowledge. It's like sometimes yoga is used, and Prabhupada will call it bhakti yoga. For the creator, the word creator may be used, and Prabhupada will say Brahmaji, because he has such intimate knowledge of what is actually being said, and makes it clearer for us to understand. To give more intimate and more information can be done by a person who actually knows the situation. Such as Krishna himself. Krishna knows what he's saying. And just like some people, they even will criticize Krishna, or they'll criticize Vyasadeva. But they'll say, well, why does Krishna say at the end, surrender to me? Earlier he says that you can do this and you can do that. But the later verse, Krishna says, I know I said that, but now I'm saying surrender to me. So certainly, we allow Krishna the freedom to ultimately explain his own teaching. And similarly, the pure devotee of Krishna, he's in a position to always tell us what is right for us and what is good for us in his translating of Krishna's words. And there's no interpretation, but he gives us as much Krishna as possible and as much intimate information as possible. Some of the acharyas, they go much further than this, like Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. He's always giving the inner meaning. Krishna says something and then he says, but actually what Krishna meant, he takes the more inner part of it in terms of like Madhurya Leela meanings that are inherent in it. So that's legitimate. But the only people but to understand that, you have to understand the position of the liberated acharyas and the commentators. They're giving us more intimate information, but not a different meaning. But if you give us something different, then we get misled. Sometimes the devotee pointed that out to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, you put Krishna in the meetings all the time. And Prabhupada smiled and said, yes. He said, I want to saturate every page with Krishna. So he's not shy to bring it out that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and wants us to surrender to him. And that's what Krishna is saying. But even the very point you're making, Prabhupada is aware of it and discusses in the purport that how the word Vishate, it's a dangerous possibility that just because there's some hint of Vishate, somebody might take it that way. Krishna doesn't mean it means that you can enter into me in a personal sense. But since someone might take it that way, and they do take it wrongly, so Prabhupada discusses it. That it does not substantiate the monist theory. So we're not dealing simply with mundane Sanskrit scholarship, but realization of the Siddhanta of Krishna's book. If you want to enter into Krishna, if you want Vishuddha to mean that you enter within Krishna's light and not into his abode, then you can do that. You can become impersonalist and try to enter into him, into his body, his effulgence. After which you'll probably come down again in the material world. And if you want to enter into the abode of Vrindavan, Goloka Vrindavan, then you can do that. Prabhupada was telling us what Krishna really wants, not that we enter into him by bhakti, in terms of his merging, but we enter into his abode. Someone has written this. Is each one of us suffering from a past particular disease, for example, lust, greed, anger, envy, etc.? Devotees and non-devotees, disciples of different spiritual masters, think themselves better than each other when each one suffers differently. Why is it sometimes we think of ourselves superior to each other? There seems to be a mixture of questions here. Can't quite understand it, but one question is, why do we think ourselves better than others? And the other is something about suffering differently. But suffering is suffering. It's all different kinds of karma. In India, the people suffer from one kind of disease, and in America, they may suffer from another kind of disease due to their karma. But it's all different varieties of material suffering. So yes, one should not think of himself as better than another person just because he has a different disease. That's a good point. We're all diseased one way or another by material attachment. And so Vaishnava, he's advised Trinadavis and Ichinam, Rorivasihishinam. Always think of yourself as smaller than the straw in the street. Be more tolerant than the tree. Offer respect to others. Do not expect respect for yourself. In that mood, humble mood, you can always chant Hare Krishna. So we should not think ourselves superior to others just because I have such and such disease and you have a lower class disease. But we all have some kind of defect of material nature. Person in the mode of goodness, that's his particular bondage. He tends to think that he's better than others. But because materially speaking, he is better than others, but he still becomes attached to his little degree of elevation, material elevation, and then doesn't strive for liberation. Even if we acknowledge that one kind of material disease is less than another, that's not the point, to get rid of all material connections. Anyone else?
Yeah.
Yes.
Last night in Gauti asked me, right, that we fell from the spiritual world into the material world. Right, so I wasn't quite sure whether answer the question is here right now, so maybe we could get some enlightenment on this. The question is that if we fell from the spiritual world into the material world due to our desire, right, first of all, how did that contamination get here? Is it a material contamination? Right? And then secondly, that if one goes back, there's the assurance that it would not come back. So the question, the other part of it is that, you know, I'm trying to understand that this independence or this desire, if it is going to be taken away. Because the Supreme Lord doesn't interfere with the independence or the desires.
These are, in one sense, the questions that always come up, so they must be important. But it's significant that Srila Prabhupada would emphasize that the history of our fall into the material world was not important. And the important thing was for us to get out now. He gave an example that if somebody is poor and he starts talking about how I used to be wealthy and then how I became poor, that's not important as now I have to pay my bills, now I don't have money. I have to get out now. So that's, we should, even though we want to know the answer, this should be the first thing to understand. At least if we want to understand the Prabhupada's conclusion, and that was that in some sense the questions are, you might say, speculative, and that the more important thing is to accept that we're fallen and work to go back to Godhead. But anyway, to answer the question, he has written such in his purports, simply that within the living entity there is a tendency for the corruption. And that's the answer. You don't need any more answer than that. He's tiny, he's fallible, the tendency is there. So because of that tendency, it may take place. And in our case, it does take place. And then what is the nature of the contamination? In the Bhagavad Gita, Ichidvesha Sarutena Bandhamohyam Bharata. O conqueror of foe, all living entities are born into delusion, bewildered by dualities arisen from desire and hate. So the attitude that why should Krishna be worshipped? I'm as good as Krishna. This brings about the mentality that brings us into the material world. The contamination is possible because of our tiny nature. So that's understandable enough. But then the question is, if by the process of devotional service, I get rid of this envy of Krishna, and I work, and I receive the blessings of the pure devotees, and I give it up, and I go back to Godhead, then how do I know it won't happen again? If I'm still a jiva, I didn't become Vishnu. I'm jiva, can I fall in? And the answer is, you won't fall again, because although you have the free will, you have learned the lesson, and you stay at the lotus feet of Krishna, not by any force, but by your complete attraction and absorption in loving service to Krishna. As far as learning the lesson, Prabhupada told the story of his own little son, his household life, that he was talking with some friend, and his little son came up and was dangerously going to put his hand in the electric fan blade. And they kept telling him, no, no, don't do it. And just like your son, he's always going and going and going and going. He wouldn't stop it. So then Prabhupada's friend took out the plug and stopped the blaze. But then so it wouldn't really be harmful, but he'd spin it with his finger and then said, all right, put your finger in. And the boy went ahead and put his finger in. It hurt his finger. And he cried. So then they put the fan in again and said, now do you want to touch it? No, no, no. So he didn't lose his free will, but he learned his lesson. There's no way he was going to do that. But we really can't understand. What we can understand is that we have contaminated consciousness and that we want to purify it. And we know that going back to the spiritual world, it will not be a shaky thing. It will be fully embracing the devotional service to Krishna, and we won't come back. We don't have to worry about it. Going to that place where we'll never return, as Krishna says. So we can trust in his words. Alright, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada.
Jai. Jai.